Praise be Jesus and Mary. Today in the gospel passage from Matthew chapter 16, we heard the familiar passage regarding Peter's confession of faith, you know, Jesus' conferral of the keys of the kingdom to him, and making Peter the rock or foundation of his church. You know, the institution of the papacy, you know, was the event on this occasion, a very important event. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. The Catechism of the Catholic Church explains briefly that the Lord made Simon alone, whom he named Peter, the rock of his church. He gave him the keys of his church and instituted him shepherd of the whole flock. You know, Jesus would not be with his apostles, with his church, for all time, physically, visibly, you know, as he was walking the earth 2,000 years ago. He needed someone to take his place, in a sense, you know, to be his representative, visibly, his vicar on earth, and he chose Peter. Not because Peter was all that special, talented and gifted and strong and capable and so forth, you know, but simply because our Lord willed it. He selected him for some mysterious reason. Obviously, Peter had so many fine qualities, naturally speaking. You know, as a fisherman, he was the owner of his own business. He had certain capabilities there, and he was a good worker. He was a good Jew. But beyond that, there's not much more, you know, that would point to him as being the ideal choice to lead something so grand and great as Christ's church on earth. So our Lord willed that it would be Peter, you know, to be the one who would take his place and be his vicar on earth. And he assured him that he would be with his church always, of course, though not visibly present, physically present, our Lord would always be with his church even to the end of time. Above all, in the Blessed Sacrament, our Lord is with us always until the end of time, and his Holy Spirit is guiding the church in every age, which animates the church and ensures that the church never fails. And the Holy Spirit gives the Holy Father, the Pope, the successor of Peter, very special graces and guides him, you know, in along the path, you know, which the church needs to take that with, of the truth, you know, and away from error. So we have this conferral of Peter, this office of the papacy. You know, our Lord changed his name on this occasion from Simon to Peter. It's very significant, you know, in the scriptures, and the new name denotes their mission. You know, so Peter, you know, is the name Kepha in Aramaic, in the original language. Our Lord would have spoken to him, you know, Kepha, and then Petrus in the Latin, and then Petra, the Greek. So our Lord made him a rock, you know, to be the rock upon which his church would be built. Now, our Lord refers to himself as the rock, too. In scriptures, you know, our Lord is referred to as the rock, you know, par excellence. So, of course, our Lord is, in a sense, you know, not contradicting himself, you know, but he is basically, he's pointing to Peter as the one who would share in his stability of a rock, you could say. His rockness is a share in, you know, God's you know, supreme stability and authority as the rock. You know, Christ, you could say, engrafted Peter into himself, and that's where Peter receives, you know, his authority. And St. Peter and his successors, you know, the bishops of Rome, would serve to be as visible sources of unity, you know, for the church throughout the ages, for all Christians, you know, throughout the time, till the end of the world. You know, just as a local bishop is the source of unity for Christians in any given area or diocese or region, you know, you can't have a Christian community, really, without a bishop, a successor of the apostles. in a given specific area, a source of unity. In a similar way, the Pope is that visible source of unity for all Christians throughout the entire world. And we ought to be mindful of this. He is the visible head or leader of all Christians, all Christians without exception. And obviously we know not everyone accepts that truth about the successor of Peter the Pope. The Orthodox Christians, for example, they had broken off from the church in the year 1054 with a schism, no longer recognizing Peter as the first among the apostles and the successors and so forth, though they would recognize in him a certain preeminence of sorts, but among equals, the first among equals, you could say, but without a certain primacy of jurisdiction over all Christians. And of course, Protestants as well, even gone even further, they don't accept the papal primacy and infallibility, even though some might have a certain respect for the Pope and the papacy, the office of the papacy, especially in more recent times. This is a good thing, but nevertheless, they don't recognize his jurisdiction, his full authority over them. This leads to, obviously, undesirable results when Christians don't recognize the Pope's authority. It leads to disunity, in every age. There has to be a visible source of unity. You can't have every man for himself, as it were, or, even one, bishops, individual bishops, having full authority as if they were Pope, because individual bishops have erred too, and that's the importance of having individual bishops to stay united with the Pope, and if they don't stay united with the Pope, they lose that, that guarantee, of guiding the church in truth. So we need to stay united with the Pope at all times, the only source of visible unity here on the earth. And that's why there's the ancient saying of St. Ambrose, I believe it was, he said, Ubi Petrus, ibi Ecclesia, ibi Deus. Where there is Peter, there is the church, there is God. And therefore, there's this great esteem and love for the Pope. That was typical, and it always will be typical, of the saints. They had a special love and esteem for the Holy Father. St. Catherine of Siena, she referred to the Pope as the sweet Christ on earth. And that's something that we all should kind of think of, look upon the Pope, no matter who it might be, the sweet Christ on earth. St. Jose Maria Escrivá, closer to our times, reminds us Catholics of our duty. He says, your deepest love, your greatest esteem, your most heartfelt veneration, your most complete obedience, and your warmest affection have also to be shown towards the Vicar of Christ on earth, towards the Pope. We Catholics should consider that after God and the Most Holy Virgin, our Mother, the Holy Father comes next in the hierarchy of love and authority. That's how it should be, for us as Catholics. Nowadays, we have to be careful, too, because, Catholics can tend to give in to a certain spirit of criticism towards the popes. And this is dangerous territory. We need to be very cautious about this, especially to criticize the Pope publicly. And this is something that's unfortunately carried out by too many Catholics out there. And this doesn't do much good at all, we're just playing favorites, as it were. I love this Pope, but, this other Pope, I'm not too crazy about. We have to be very careful about vocalizing these kinds of things, and there's room for having our personal preferences and so forth of what the Pope should say or do or act, his style and so forth, but always to revere his person, his office, and to defend the Pope too in public when he is bashed or looked down upon or ridiculed. And all the more so if his words and teachings are twisted and distorted, something too that is quite common nowadays. So granted, in our own day with our present Pope, Pope Francis, many have been caught off guard in some ways, I think we're quite well used to his style by now, and we have to continue to support and love our Holy Father. And not to be too quick to criticize him in any way, as so many do. It's just not a Catholic thing to do. So we have to defend the Pope nowadays more vociferously, and not to join in, on these jabs at him, as it were. I recommend that we listen to the Pope himself. A lot of the confusion nowadays, especially among Catholics, is that they believe everything, they hear, if it's from a Catholic blogger or news source, then it's got to be true. Obviously, this isn't always the case. We have to make sure we get our information from accurate sources, especially in the Pope. If we can't listen to the Pope himself, which is quite easy to do nowadays, we can listen to him, his Sunday Angelus addresses, which are brief but worthwhile, and then his Wednesday audience addresses too, catechetical lessons that we can listen to and watch every week if possible, or read the text when it's available. And other things, whatever the Pope's doing, try to get, from him himself instead of other sources if possible. So we listen to the Pope himself and pray for the Pope. And we will never fail if we follow the Pope, and we ought not to be fearful that the Church, has ever abandoned his Church, will ever do so, any of his representatives on earth, the Popes. And we have to keep in mind too that the popes very rarely, issue statements that are ex cathedra, that using that full authority that they have as popes, and which they alone have received that charism of infallibility, in declaring various things and matters of faith and morals. But it's very restricted, as it were. It's not very often used. Very rarely used, in fact. And that his personal opinions and teachings, off the cuff, as it were, are not supposed to be taken as ex cathedra statements. So there is room for even a disagreement with certain things the Pope can say, like that are more personal in nature, that are regard things opinable, if that's a word, things that regard his personal judgment and decisions, so we have to make these distinctions. But to again, these days, not to get lost, and the confusion, let alone create more confusion, by distancing oneself from the Holy Father, the Pope. So today we renew our fidelity, to our beloved Holy Father, and renew our commitment, to pray for him. Pray for him daily. Praise be Jesus and Mary. Christum benedictum fructum ventris tui.